Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. As we look at this verse of scripture, under our major heading, the believer's basic responsibilities, this will be the 13th part. The believer's basic responsibilities, 13th part. And hopefully we shall be ending on prayer is today. So we're looking at the last part, possibly. Prayer is part 7. Prayer is part 7 as we try and conclude on the believer's basic responsibilities, the aspect that deals with his responsibilities to God. When we look at our scripture text, which is Matthew 6:13, again, as we recalled last week when we were dealing with the issue of forgiveness, we see that word again, and. So, to cap it, we shall be connecting verse 13 to verse 11 and 12 because of that connector, and. So, I'll read Matthew 6, 11, 12, and 13, and we'll see the connection. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, as we look at this, we see verse 11 through to 13 linking up. As we seek in the place of prayer, spiritual nourishment, divine acquittal, and now we must also seek divine protection or preservation from Satan's wiles. This is basically the gamut of what we want to discuss. But, you know, as we have been doing, we discuss these things with a view to seeing what prayer is. But emphasis, let me just lay this matter of protection from the wiles of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, as he was concluding, in fact, it would appear that he had concluded, then he brought that matter up. Because in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he would have said, full stop there, and that would be okay. But then he continues in verse 11 by saying, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It is in this context, in this light, with this background, that we must go back to our scripture text again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, one word shoots out instantly, and that's the word temptation. Now, the word temptation actually has two principal connotations. The first connotation is positive, and that is to test. The second connotation is negative, and that is to trap. Now, when you now look at the two, you will see that they are definitely two different things. And yet, as we shall see later, they meet at some point in time. And so when you read the Bible, especially the Old King James, you always encounter the word temptation. But it doesn't necessarily mean the negative every time. It could also mean the positive, which is to test. And when we are talking about testing, we are talking about what God is doing. When we talk about a trap or entrapment, we are talking about what Satan is doing. So the positive is always from God, the negative is always from Satan. The positive is about a test, the negative is about a trap. Let's look at James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we shall be reading verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, so that word trial, or that word when he is tried, has done what now? Has told us the kind of temptation that James is talking about. So, blessed is that man that endureth trial, that endureth testing, that endureth tribulation. For when he is tried, do you see that now? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you see that here, James is emphatic that the word temptation is trial, test, tribulation. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 5, which we have looked at many times before, Romans chapter 5, 3 to 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Another word for glory there is to rejoice, to celebrate. So it says, we can celebrate, we can rejoice in the midst of tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. So we are talking here about something that is bringing out the fruit of the Spirit within us. It is tribulation. It is trial. It is this testing that God uses to mature us, to strengthen us. In verse 4 it says, and patience, experience, or character. Character born out of the experience that you have gone through over time. We are talking of the character of integrity being built in us. When a man has learned to be patient, to patiently wait on God, he develops that character that will stand and be focused on a life of holiness regardless of what is happening. He would not turn around and behave in an unchristian way. He has passed the test of God. And then it says, an experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have a hope that we can depend on. It is this character of integrity that makes us to keep hoping, knowing that God will do what He will do. That this tribulation, this trial, this if I can use the global term, this temptation that has come, is not here to overrun me. But rather, I can overcome it. And at the end of it, I have the hope of eternal salvation. If we go back to James again, and this time around, we'll be looking at same chapter 1, but we're looking at verses 2 through to 4. James 1, 2 to 4. We see a similar thing that James is writing to us. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. The word used here, again, is what now? The positive. Trials, tribulation. When you face diverse tribulations, diverse trials, sometimes temptation of this sort can come in droves. One after the other, in quick succession, giving you no time to rest. What does James say? He says, count it all joy. Be excited about it. I don't want to give too many scriptures, but there are so many scriptures. There's one in Peter, 1 Peter, about the matter of temptation and trials. In verse 3 says, knowing this, have this knowledge about these trials, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Do you see what Romans 5 was telling us? That we should rejoice because tribulation does what? Enables us to work out, or enables God to work out patience in us. Now he's saying here, that this patience is doing what? Is actually testing our faith. A faith that cannot stand on God and keep standing on God and God's word in spite of what is happening is a faith that has failed the test. Do you understand that? So it is the trial of our faith. This tribulations, this temptations, this trial, this positive part of temptation, when it comes, it is putting our faith to the test, building in us the fruit of the Spirit. It says it worketh patience. And in verse 4 it says, but let patience have her perfect work. You don't endure for a while and then you jump out. Do you understand? It says, allow patience to do its work. Allow the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in bringing patience. Patience will translate into endurance, which will translate into long suffering. That is the key. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? One of the fruit is what? Long suffering. Not just patience. Patience is the beginning. As you are waiting, you need to endure. And that endurance builds up to become long suffering. You are able to suffer long. You are waiting on God for something for 20 years. Just waiting. On God, not on man. Options have been presented to you. Say, but you can do this. They say, no, I'm waiting on God. You can do this. I'm waiting on God. We are still trying to define temptation. The positive part. That is the testing. He says, but let this testing, this patience, let it have a perfect work. That is, let its work be complete. Don't jump out in the middle. You have noticed, I'm sure, that each time you waited, and when you were almost tired, and for when you got tired and said, I'm not doing again, the thing came through. And then you face another test. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And all God is doing is to build you up to maturity. You must be a mature person. We're no longer playing church. We're talking of being believers indeed, not just in word. It says that ye may be perfect and entire, total, complete, wanting nothing. This being entire, this being perfect and entire, is talking about the character that is now formed in you. The fruit, the whole fruit of the Spirit now formed in you. Building integrity in you. Making you somebody that can be trusted. So that we see that when God is testing us through trials and tribulations, He wants to prove us. Like He said concerning the Israelites, I think we looked at some of that in, was it 2 weeks ago? When we looked at Exodus chapter 16, where He said to Moses, I'm going to give them meat in the evening, and then I'm going to give them bread. And I'll give them bread for the rest of their stay in the wilderness to prove them whether they will obey me or not. And how did God seek to prove them? He said, go and pick just enough every day. On the sixth day, pick double of what you have been picking every day, because there will be nothing on the seventh day. On the first day, when they went to pick, what did they do? They picked more than was necessary. And what happened to the balance? It was a wasted thing. God didn't mind that. That was just the beginning. So that's okay. So we expect that on the second day, they will take enough. On the third day, they will take enough. On the fourth day, they will take enough. On the fifth day, they will take enough. On the sixth day, they realized something. That there was double of what came in on days 1 to 5. So they went to Moses. Moses, we are seeing next. God said, yeah, this is what God said now. Tomorrow is work free. Tomorrow there will be nothing. So go and take twice. Don't worry. This time around, whatever you keep will not stink. So some people went and picked double. So the following day, whatever the extra that they had did not stink. It stayed and they ate. Now on the seventh day, some people still went out looking for. And God said, what kind of people are these? I can understand the fact that when I told them to take just enough, maybe they were hungry and they took double, but they saw that the thing was useless the second day. Fine. But I also told them that on the sixth day they should take twice as much. And I gave them twice as much. Why did they not take twice as much? And if they did, why did they finish it at one go? There's nothing to be there on the seventh day. God was testing the kind of people they were. It's not that God wants to know. No. You see, some of this proof that God is doing is to show you yourself that this is the area you need to begin to work on. Do you understand? If God were to speak to you about it without you going through it, you might be wondering what God is talking about. But when you are now in the experience of it and you see how you are faltered, and God says, but I was telling you this is what you should need to work on, then you will know better. So, when we say God is testing through temptation, through that word temptation, we're saying God wants to prove you. He wants to prove to you who He is on the one hand. But more importantly, on the other hand, He also wants to show you, He wants to prove to you who you are. The kind of nature that is in you. The one that you must get rid of. And then He wants to build in you the nature that He wants, the disposition that He wants.
the kind of character of integrity, of holiness and righteousness that he desires. It is also to satisfy you. You know, when you go to a factory, any factory, and they have produced something in the factory line, it now passes to quality control. Quality control must test it and certify and say, this is good for consumption. Do you understand that? So, this is the way God certifies the believer to say, now, this one can be sent to go and teach the word of God. We have proven him that he will not be tempted by money. We have proven him that fame will not sweep him away. So the point I'm trying to make is that, you see, this testing that God makes is not a 1 year affair. It's not a 2 or 3 year affair. It's a matter that goes on and on until you are certified. It is when, after each certification, each one you fail, to a point that they expect that by now you should be able to pass, that they say, this fellow is reprobate, irredeemable, he cannot change. Do you understand that? And we're talking of something that has happened over years that God does this testing. This testing is to make you approved, to say, God has approved of this person. This testing is the proof of your faith, the evidence of your faith. I mentioned 1 Peter, and I'm going to read verse 6 through to 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 6 through to verse 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, that is, in the salvation that God has brought, and the inheritance that he has given to us. He said, you rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. You will soon see that this temptation is not the temptation of sin. This is also trial and tribulation. But like I said, sometimes these two collide. So this temptation, even though it may seem to be trial, it actually has the underpinning of a trap. You are not supposed to be entrapped. You're supposed to be tried. Do you understand? But Satan also uses it. And we shall see when we look at the part of trapment, of entrapment. You will see it there. That Satan can use it. For example, let me give you an instance. God has told you that I'm going to send some money. Let me just use that simple one. I'm going to send some money to you to do your business. Glory be to God. So you are waiting. You are waiting. Now, all that God is doing there is what? Testing your faith to wait on him, right? But Satan slips in and says, do you know what God meant when he said he will send money to you? God can send money to you through a business transaction. There's a business deal coming. Do it. Do you understand? Then you go and do it. And through doing it, you fall. What has happened there? Satan has used what God was using to build you up, to make you fall. Do you understand? So that's what Peter is trying to say here. You are going through a season of heaviness, of tribulation. You are being tried. All manner of people are abusing you and insulting you. Will you give up Christ? Which is what Satan would love. That is the trap he's setting. He's using that good thing that God is using to build your faith to now trap you into doing something stupid. So what is Peter saying in verse 7? He says that the trial of your faith. So your faith in Christ is what is being tested here, brother. They have taken your goods. It is your faith that is being tested. Like a man of God said once. He said, it is nothing personal. It's about your faith. You will recall in Matthew 13, the stony heart. The Bible says that when persecution came, because of the word, it was the word that brought that persecution, that brought that trial. But because the Bible says he had little earth, he had little depth in him, what happened? He gave up. He couldn't endure. That's what he's saying here. He says in verse 7 again, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, When the Lord Jesus returns, they'll say, yes, this was a man of faith. He waited. Even though the people around him, even though the world presented a different thing, but he endured. He stood in there and he overcame. I think there's that song they used to sing. By and by, when the morning comes, when the we will tell the story of how we overcame. We will stand it better by and right now we don't understand it. But he said, endure. Your faith has been tested. When that morning comes and the saints are gathered on the shore of heaven, we will be able to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. You made us overcome. It is your faith that has been tried. When they look at you, you say you are believing God for a husband. You are believing God for a child. I am waiting on the Lord for this job. I am waiting on the Lord for the next thing that God wants me to do. And you are there waiting for the next 5-10 years. You are saying, I'm just waiting on what God wants me to do. And they say, why are you waiting? You say, don't worry, because God has told me that he will tell me at the appropriate time. But you see others, boom, they are speeding past you. They are speeding past you. Those of you who are waiting for maybe a life partner, you've seen small people getting married left with so much ease. But God says, wait, wait. I'm preparing for you a spouse of gold. He looks rough. She looks rough. But it is gold that is inside. Forget about these people that are getting fast food. It doesn't last. Or you're a woman or a husband. You're waiting on God for children. And you see some people there, before they breathe, the belly has swollen. Before you know what's happening, they've poured the child out. Some are having twins and having triplets. And you are there, 10 years, 15 years. Lord, what is going on? God says, wait, my time is going to come. Remember, and he will be telling you in the scriptures, he makes all things beautiful in his time. But they have gone, pia, 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 pia. You look at the children, they are celebrating. First of all, the children are getting married. You are there, still believing God. And you'll be wondering what's going on. When that day comes, you will tell how you overcame. It is your faith that has been tested. Do you understand that? The medical doctors have given their report. It is your faith that has been tested. It's not anything personal. But Satan wants you to feel that God hates you. Which is what Romans 5:5 was saying. And this hope does not make us ashamed. Why? Because God has shed abroad in our hearts, has spread it, his love, that, look, I love you. No matter what, I love you. So we know that God loves us. Even if I don't have that thing, I know that God still loves me. And that is what matters. I may not have children now, but God still loves me. But Satan will now make the desire for children to come so strong on you and use it to entrap you. When we get to the matter of entrapment, you will see. Which is why that prayer is important. And lead us not into that kind of temptation. Do you understand that now? The kind of temptation that will make me fall. The temptation that will make me stand and be built up and mature. That is the one I'm looking for. It is the proof of your faith. In verse 8 it says, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though I don't see Christ. And Satan is saying, what are you believing? A Christ that you have not seen. Did you see him? Do you know? Do you know what they are doing? All those things they are saying. Do you know that today, just today, I heard a voice. Of course, I know it's not the voice of God. Saying to me, you believe me. Which Jesus do you believe? I said, the one that is spoken of in the word. He said, what do you mean the one spoken of in the word? What is in the word? I said, the word has power. I have tasted of it. You are too late. And I know that inside that word is power. And the word tells me that Jesus is God. And that's all that matters to me. I never heard it again. It vanished. That was how Eve was tempted. Nobody is too big for Satan. He has no respect. He would tempt even the biggest general overseers in the world. Ask them, they face temptations on a daily basis. He will use it to tempt you. In Genesis 22, verse 1, the same word is used. He says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And you know what happened there? He told him, take your son, your only begotten son, to the land of Moriah and there offer him
for a burnt offering on the mountain. And we know how Abraham hastened to go and do it. What was being tested there was Abraham's faith. Will he obey God? Do you understand? That was the test. It's not so much the killing of Isaac, but the fact that his heart was set on doing what God wanted to do. In Hebrews 11, we are told that Abraham had determined in his heart that God is the one that gave this child. He is able to bring him back to life, even if I kill him. Do you understand? So Abraham was not going to do something out of hatred for Isaac, no. Because God emphasized it, the son that you love. So the test of God is to give accreditation to you. Do you understand that? Now, we go back to James, again, chapter 1. And this time around, we are going to read from verse 13 to 16 to look at the negative side of temptation. Verse 12 gives us the positive side of temptation, which is the test. When he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now in verse 13 it says, let no man say when he is tempted. Now this is a different temptation here. Do you understand? When through that trial, he is being swayed to do something contrary to God. That is what that actually is saying there. So let no man say when he is being solicited to do evil, that let him not say, I am tempted of God. God can never solicit you to do evil. For example, a sister has been believing God for a life partner. This is probably her 10th year of waiting. So let's assume that she was waiting from the age of 25. So now she's 35. And she's been reading books. Medicine, they have a way of just writing all kinds of crazy things that they don't even know about. That the biological clock of the woman ends at a particular time. From that age, it's difficult to have children again. And this girl becomes anxious. And God says to her, she goes back to God. Lord, I read this thing. What are you saying? God says, wait. Now she has turned 36. A young man has appeared. The young man looks okay. The young man is in church. He's a believer. He speaks in tongues. So on and so forth. There's nothing wrong with the boy. Everything is okay. And the young man comes to propose marriage to her. And she's excited. No, she hasn't asked God anything yet. There's nothing wrong with that. She can be excited. That's okay. But then, she says, bro, okay, I need to pray to God. So she's praying. She hasn't heard anything the first 3 days. And this boy is coming on. Another 4 days, nothing. A week has passed. And she hasn't. The brother said, look, you don't know. You see, when you are asking God for something like this, and God is not saying anything, he is saying, don't you know what they say in the world? Silent means consent. God has consented. There's no need. And the sister is giving it a thought and still praying because she hasn't heard. Then the young man shows up and says, look, sister, I'm ready to get married yesterday. This thing you are doing, you are wasting time. I want to show you that I want to get married. Let's have sex. Do you see what is happening here now? The waiting is turning into a trap. And she yields. And after that, the young man has found his way out. And the girl is crying, oh Lord, oh Lord. Maybe she's even left with a pregnancy. And she's wondering what has happened. She has fallen to the trap of Satan. Something that could have made her to stand as a solid Christian. Satan used it and turned her around. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with what? Evil, not that. If you are a believer, the nature of God is supposed to be in you. So if God cannot be tempted with evil, you also should not be tempted with evil. Here we are talking of solicitation to do evil. Solicitation to do something contrary to the word of God. And there are many of these things flying around. All because of what we are going through. Because I say I want to wait on God, I am being solicited to do something wrong. And then he goes and says, neither tempted he, that is God, any man. Note, God can give you a test, right? But God does not set a trap for you. He will never set a trap for you. That is what Satan does. So what James is telling us outright from the beginning is, look, when you are going through your trial, focus on one thing. What is the Lord saying?
Don't listen to anybody. It is you and God. And stay with God. Don't turn anywhere. Don't turn right. Don't turn left. Just stick with God. In verse 14 it says, but every man is tempted. Now you know that this is not trial. This is not trial now. It's talking of entrapment. Every man is captured in that trap. The girl that I used in the illustration was entrapped. The man who has house rent to pay and then is being offered a job that is tied to bribe taking is being solicited to do evil. Do you understand that? This solicitation always comes at a point of need. And the test now is, this is where the two of them collide. Are you going to listen to God or do evil? Which will you do? It is easier to do evil than to listen to God. To listen to God, people can laugh at you. People can sneer at you. It will seem like everybody has passed you by. I go to verse 14 again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust. And what? Enticed or entrapped. Captured. What happened to that young lady? There was something inside her that allowed her to fall into the trap. If that thing was not there, she wouldn't have fallen into the trap. You know what we call that thing? The flesh. Remember that we mentioned that the flesh must be killed and destroyed. If it is not killed and destroyed, it always shows up. And that is the issue here. Praise the name of the Lord. So, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Another word for that lust is strong desire. They call it evil concupiscence. A strong desire to get that thing. I used to pray a prayer for people who want to succeed in business. I said, Lord, don't allow their desire for success to be greater than your desire to make them succeed. When your desire for something is greater than God's desire to give it to you, you will be tempted. You will be solicited successfully to do evil and you will do evil. You need to get to the place where every desire that is in you that is contrary to God is destroyed. That is what we mean by the crucifying of the flesh. When the flesh is crucified, that desire, that inordinate desire or inordinate ambition for something doesn't exist. And so even when they are presenting it to you, you are not moved by it. I've mentioned, you know me and Fufu, and that example I've mentioned. If you like, tell me that the Queen's chef is the one that prepared that fufu. Let them put a stamp of gold on it. And then let them bring ogbono soup with stockfish and cow leg and goat meat and all the issues there in that bowl, hot and steaming, and say, now eat. It's not possible. You know why? I am crucified to fufu. And fufu is crucified. Do you understand that? Now, but as I'm giving that description, some of you here, your mouth is already dripping saliva. Do you understand? Why? Because fufu is not crucified to you. So, they don't need you. They don't need to tell you that a chef in the Queen's Palace did it. Just let it be fufu in any form or shape. You will take it. Do you understand? That is the point here. Because that lust has not been killed, that is why it was easy to entice. And all the trials that God was bringing was to remove that lust. So that when we fall like that, God does not outhandly dismiss us. When we go back to God in repentance, He says, now you see that you will fall if I'm not with you. If I'm not helping you, you are going to fall. And then you say, Lord, what do I say? This is a simple thing. You have to crucify the flesh. He will kill you if you don't crucify Him. Do you understand that? Now, in verse 15, it then says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin in full bloom. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That man will just die and die. He will never live after the physical death. He's going to hell. Verse 16 is very key. He said, do not err. Don't go into error, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. That's what he's saying there. Don't allow Satan to deceive you When God is trying, I say, this trial, you know, there's a way out of it. I'll give you an example. When Abraham met with God, you remember God told him, I will give you a child, that you have a son. And Abraham believed God. That was actually based on which Abraham was made righteous, because of that faith that he had. 10 years after, because Abraham was 75 when he had that conversation with God. About 10 years after, Sarah broaches the subject. When the temptation, the entrapment comes, it comes from people you least expect. Sarah broaches the subject. Look, it's like, the Bible doesn't write it there, but let me try and paraphrase it. Say, Abraham, look, I don't know this your friend that you're talking of, that I've not seen, that is telling you that we're going to have children. See my age. I'm not advancing. I'm not getting any younger. When will I carry this child? When will I die? And then be able to carry this child and nurture this child. Why don't you go into this girl? She didn't come with us from Mesopotamia. We picked her from Egypt. So she doesn't know our in and out. You can go into her. Let's have a child by her. And that child will become my child. And then that child, when he grows up, can take care of me. Abraham reasoned with his wife. And probably felt that's okay. And what happened? Ishmael was born. The father of our faith fell to something as simple as that. Many of us have fallen. I know there are people who will quarrel with IVF. When I say IVF is not of, it's not of God. You can't tell me anything you want to say. It's not of God. God would have told us that I am bringing a method called IVF to have children. It's not of God. So we come up with different reasons why we should do it. That's why I said to you that somebody who now tells you about biological clock, you tell that person, please go and ask Sarah, the wife of Abraham, how biological clock affected her. She will tell you it doesn't exist because she has been able to prove it. Do you understand that? That's what is happening. So we must be careful when we look at this solicitation to commit evil. Do not err. Don't fall for this trap. That's what the Bible is saying here. Don't fall for this trap. Satan has entrapped and bewitched many of us. We look at certain things and give a reason why it is not wrong. So-and-so has done it. So-and-so. Let them do it. As for me, it's God. And then when they have done it, they come to church and give glory. It's God. It's God. It's God. And we know what they did. So why do you mention the name of God? A man has stolen money from the government. Has built houses everywhere. You say, oh boy, how do you do it? Now God, which God are you talking to? Is it the same God that told me to wait? Do you see how many of us are being confused now? Is it the same God that I'm serving? God, you are being wicked though. Another man has become gay, has submitted his backside to another man because he wants to get a contract. He gets the contract and walks funny. And says, now God. And we give him the pulpit to come and give testimony. And all of us, including the pastor and every minister, they are all around him. This brother has money. We don't know the source of his wealth. We don't know anything about it. What he had done, we don't know. We are now partakers of his own iniquity. But we don't know that. We ourselves have fallen into that trap. Brethren, do not err. Don't be deceived. Satan solicits us to sin, to do evil, or to act contrary to God and his word. Satan wants to lure us away from what God wants us to do. His trap is to deceive us. He puts a trap somewhere. It's like he has dug a pit. And then he puts a small sheet of paper on top of the pit. And then covers it with dead leaves. You can't tell that there's a trap there. And he says, don't worry, just come on. Nothing's going to happen. It's the same ground you are walking on. Just follow this path. And before you know what's happening, you're inside the pit. Satan's goal in entrapping you is to discredit you before God. Is to say to God, see, is this the person that you say you want to use to defeat me? This one. That ordinary, what was that thing that fell Esau? Pottage, ordinary pottage is what he has put him in this. That's the one that you say will. You say, God, please, let's have something else. You remember Samson? And this is the trap of Satan. It is not as if it's the first time that it will catch you. Samson was a man about town. Powerful. Everybody knew him. And because of that, the women loved him. And he also loved women. He was sleeping here, sleeping there, going about. On one occasion, you know, God is a very dangerous God. We need to fear him. On one occasion, Samson actually went to sleep with a prostitute. That would have been the basis of what he could do. Is that not so? Then the Philistines heard that he was in that town to sleep with a prostitute. They went and guarded the gate. That we'll see how he's going to pass here. Samson rose up from a prostitute. Power came upon him. He grabbed it. Do you know the gate of a city? Massive thing. It takes men to open the gate. He pulled this gate, he pulled the other gate, put them together, lifted it up, climbed on the mountain, and left it on the mountain. And said, you want to arrest me and punish you? Go there and carry that gate. Will anybody say that Samson doesn't have anointing? I'm asking now.
No.
He has anointing. Is that not so? Yes. He just finished from a prostitute and the anointing is following him. He didn't know what was in store for him. He kept doing it. He kept doing it because nothing was going wrong. And then he met Delilah. And he was just there with Delilah. You notice something about Samson. He was given this power to deliver his people. But the closest people to Samson were the enemy, not his people. He was always with them. His girlfriends were from there. In fact, remember the first girl he wanted to marry. The parents asked him, "You didn't see anybody in Israel." In fact, the Bible says that God was going to use as an occasion for him to be close to the enemy so that he can destroy the enemy. But Samson didn't see it that way. Samson saw it as an all-out marriage. He couldn't understand what God was doing. It was finally in Judges 16:20, after Delilah had shaved off his head, a sign of the link between Samson and God. He had broken that link permanently, or at least once and for all, as at that point in time. And then they told him, "The Philistines are here." He said, "You know, this is how I used to shake and power will come. Let me shake and just cut this rope." And he shook and shook and shook and shook, and the rope stood. Because the thing that was cutting the power had gone. And that was cutting the rope had gone. The Holy Spirit's power was the one cutting the rope. And the Holy Spirit power was there only because God said, "Let's give him time." He didn't understand that. None of us know the day that God will say, "Time up." And I always pray to people, on the day of your temptation, I pray that you will not fail. You can fail many, but there is one particular one that if you fail that one, it's finished. Satan himself doesn't know the one that will finish you. So he keeps trying everyone that comes. At every opportunity, you see Satan jumping up to test somebody. Jumping up to test somebody. Let's look at Job and this matter of seeking to discredit one that God has accredited. Job chapter 1, I read from verse 6 through to verse 12. "Now there was a day, before now the Bible has described Job to be a man who was perfect before God. He was a very wealthy man and the things that he owned. Now in this point we come to 6 to 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Sons of God here would be angels. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.'" So you see what Peter was saying, that the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh to and fro. In verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" What a commendation about Job. I really don't know why God presented Job. I can only make inferences that it was possible that Job had not been tried yet, but had these things. But God knew the heart of Job. That I don't need to try him. I know his heart already. He's not serving me because of these things. But now there comes a time when Satan wants to prove to God that you are giving this man too much credit. You have not even allowed me to test him. That's what is happening here now. I'm sure God knew what Satan was after when he came. In verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And we know the rest. How he really tortured Job. And Job blessed God. In fact, to a point, he used Job's wife
Joshua said, with all these monkeypox, here's monkeypox that we're now having, with all these monkeypox all over your body, you are still maintaining integrity. Curse God and that. What has cursing God got to do? Satan was trying to get the wife. This is the bet. If he can just curse God. The Bible says Job maintained his integrity. In fact, he abused the wife. He says, see you. You are behaving like those foolish pagan women. Shall we not receive good from God and evil from him? All of you whose Christianity is about good, God will deliver all of you. The Christian life has its ups and downs. But the life of a believer, I've always told you, is a straight line. Life has its ups and downs. But when you look at that curve, inside that curve, you see a believer maintaining his passion with God. He doesn't fall. Just maintains that steadiness. Satan's entrapment is to solicit us to fall so that he can prove to God that this fellow is not worth saving. Your investment in this man's life is wasted. Withdraw it. That is the goal of Satan. On the other hand, the goal of God is to mature you. So while Satan was seeking to destroy Job, what was God seeking for Job now? That Job will be strong. That don't worry, he will stand under this condition. I think we've looked at Proverbs 24 verse 10 before. If in the day of adversity you faint, your strength is small. And we looked at the message that says, if on that day you fall, there was nothing to eat in the first place. God knew there was something to Job. That's why he could test him. If you are not being tested, maybe there's nothing to you. And you just embarrass God. But when you are standing firm in the place of God, God will test you. He will test you and allow you to bring forth the fragrance that pleases God. The fragrance of obedience. The fragrance of standing in the face of trial. It's a fragrance that pleases God so much. It's a sacrifice that gladdens the heart of God. Not only does God put you to this test to mature you and make you stand, he also puts you to the test so that you can see your weakness. You can know that you are just a man. There's this film that we like to watch, Quo Vadis. And there was this Roman, wasn't a general, but it was a Roman officer who went on a campaign and was returning. And then they set up this parade for him. And as it was in the parade ground, you know, people were hailing him, throwing garlands and all kinds of things. And there was this man with a crown over his head. And that man did not even care. As they're doing, he said, remember, thou art only a man. So that before you get carried away and think that you can become Caesar tomorrow, remember, you're just a man. Caesar is the God. God wants you to know, remember, you're only a man. You may be walking signs and wonders. Remember, you're only a man. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, when God saw how much revelation he had given to me and what it can cost me, that it can actually cost me to become proud and arrogant, he sent a messenger from Satan to buffet me. And I cried to God. I said, Lord, deliver me. God said, I want you to remember, thou art only a man. My grace is sufficient for you. It will stay there to make you know you are a man. I heard the story of a man of God who was traveling first class one day. Just a short trip from Lagos to London. A six-hour trip. He said on that trip, every other person was eating. He wasn't eating much, but they were eating, drinking. He was the one going to the toilet. Every 5 minutes he would jump up to the toilet. He would jump up. He said, so after a while, he said, God, what is going on? I've been going to the toilet. God said, but you're a man. He said, What has that got to do? He said, men go to toilets. What is wrong with you going to the toilet? Do you understand? God wants us to understand that you are a human being. Because sometimes we think that we have become something else. It is God's way of humbling us. Do you understand? So when you are trying to go wild, God will bring a trial that will make you to depend on him and him alone. And he will warn you, remember, thou art only a man. It is my grace upon you that is making you anything else. You are just a man. Remain humble. What of Satan? He has a goal. His goal is to separate you from God. Make you fall. And then he can now go and accuse you before God. See, have you seen the fellow? The fellow you want to use. So, with what I have said now, I want you to understand
that while there's a positive and a negative, sometimes the two of them collide together. They come together in a particular thing. While God is rooting for you, saying, don't worry, you will overcome. Don't worry, you will make it. Satan is seeking that you will be overcome by that temptation. Which is why in Romans chapter 12 verse 21, God urges us. He says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't allow Satan to rob you of the garland, the crown of life that I have waiting for you. When evil comes, overcome it with good. So that brings us to looking at now that phrase, lead us not into temptation. Some translations say, bring us not into temptation. But let's look at this, lead us not into temptation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 14, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is that not so? As many as are led, they are the sons of God. Now, something happened. Because when we say lead us not into temptation, the question then is, does God lead into temptation? And we want to look at it. Because we will now see what the essence of our praying is about. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, with the background of what we have about Job and Satan's antics, we are now going to look at something that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Are we looking at test or trap here now? Actually, it's both. But it's more of a trap than a test. Remember what Satan averred when he met with God concerning Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not protected him? This is what is going on here now. Let's go a little bit backwards to Matthew chapter 3. And we want to look at the baptism of Jesus. I just want to pick only one verse there, verse 17, the last verse, that led to chapter 4, verse 1. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, knowing what happened with Job, we trust Satan to say, I haven't tested him. Do you understand? As God is saying, this is my beloved Son, I am well pleased. He said, don't be too fast, I haven't tested him. He hasn't passed my examination. You see, when God is accrediting you, when God is giving certification, I know this man. I am the one that called him. You remember what he said about Abraham? I know Abraham. He will make his household to know God. He will teach them the way of God. He will cause them to serve God. Here, God is saying of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased in him. Satan said, not so fast. He hasn't gone through my scrutiny. That's another word for temptation. He has not, like the same word he used when he was talking about Peter. The Lord said, Satan has obtained permission to sift you. And we are going to look at that. This is what he said about Jesus. How can you say that he's your beloved Son in whom you are well pleased? I have not tested him. Give him to me. Before long, you will hear him singing a different song. And we know what happened. The Lord went to that temptation. Who drove him there? The Holy Spirit led him to be tempted. So, lead us not into temptation. I don't know. And it's the Lord who is teaching this. Who is saying we should pray this. We are going to see where it is taking us to. He's like saying, ask God not to allow you to be tempted above the capacity that is given to you. But where do we get the capacity to be tested? Or to be tempted? It is through the tests. When God has tested you, he says, good, this guy has passed level one. Satan says, not too fast. You can't teach him and test him and now approve him. I need to test him. And then we can approve him. You remember that in Job's case, Job did not sin concerning the test of Satan. It was later other issues came up. But the real test, he didn't sin. So by the time God restored Job, God must have said to Satan, now, Lucifer, do you object to me giving him back all that you took?
Go, give away, John. Give him. What can we say? Give him. And God said, well, I'm not only going to give him what you took away, I'm going to restore double. And he gave him more than that. The same thing here with the Lord. And so he came to test him. Part of the test was that he will fast for 40 days and be hungry. And of course he was hungry. And he came and said, if you are the Son of God, why is that an issue for Satan? If there is a turn this stone into bread. Do you know how many times you have been tempted to contravene the word of God that God spoke to you? Are you not a man of God? Are you not a woman of God? It is time to begin to use the resources that God has put in this church to bless yourself. A simple teaching on giving. Just calculate, look at the number of people in your church. And imagine that each one brings $1,000. You have met the need for that TV broadcast. Did God tell you to do it? No. Have you seen it? So the man wants to do those things. In many cases, God has not even approved of the man. But the man is going to sit there and say, look. Before this fellow gets out of hand, let's put him where he belongs. If he be the Son of God, convert stone to bread. Did the Lord Jesus do that conversion? No. What did he say to him? He said, thus says the Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How was it that the Lord Jesus was able to overcome the temptation of Satan, the solicitation of Satan to do evil, by sticking to the word of righteousness? Do you see? Not by trying to twist the word to favor what Satan was saying, but by being brutal with himself and the word. If I'm going to starve to death, so be it. But I'm not going to turn this stone into bread for my own personal gratification. A time came, of course, we know, when he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. And you know that when he was going to feed 4,000, was it the same 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish? No. It was 3 loaves of bread and some fish. In fact, they didn't count the number of fish. They said, and some small fish. That's what he used. Why do you think God did that? So that nobody would use science to replicate it. We would have said, five pieces of fish to feed 5,000, 1 piece of fish will feed 1,000. Man is very strange. One loaf will feed 1,000. 2 pieces of fish, 1 piece of fish will feed 2,500. Okay, how many are we? We are 1,000. Okay, so we just need half of that fish and 1 loaf. And then they say, now we are going to replicate. God does not do that kind of a thing. So he worked on the proportions in a way that you cannot, science can never even understand it. You would expect that having used 5 pieces of fish, 5 pieces of loaves, 5 loaves of bread rather, and 2 pieces of fish to feed 5,000, that when it came to 4,000, he will use 4 loaves and maybe a little bit less than 2 pieces of fish. But he reversed it completely. He used 7 loaves and some fish to feed 4,000, so that you will never be able to use it as a basis for what you are doing. The Lord overcame this temptation by the word of God. We're not dealing with the temptation itself, but we want to look at the fact that when we say, lead us not into temptation, the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus to be tempted. In Luke chapter 21, which is Peter's case, Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. Luke 22, 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I don't know what conversation took place in heaven. Maybe God had said, you see that, Peter? You remember the Lord Jesus actually said to him, your name is Simon, but it shall no longer be called Simon, it shall be called Peter or Cephas, which means stone, because you shall be a pillar in the house of God. I don't know the conversation that took place in heaven. But Satan would have said, which Peter? This Peter is the one you say will lead the church. We will see. Just give me some time. Let me sift him. Let me just shake him a little bit. And let us see the kind of character that he's made of. That's what is happening here. But Lord Jesus said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Do you see what is being tested here? Is what now? Your faith, not your personality. that your faith, you're depending on God, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, so the Lord already knew that it was going to fall. They were going to show Satan that when I say a man is a stone, that man will be a stone because I say so, not because you tempted him. Do you understand that? So when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He was going to fall, yet he would be the one to strengthen. The fall of Peter would fall aptly in the test. Satan meant it for a trap to discredit him. But God decided that he was going to be credited nonetheless. This is his weakness. We will strengthen him. Do you understand? Satan goes for the weakness. God strengthens the weakness. Satan uses your weakness to make you fall. God uses that weakness to strengthen you. He sends grace to that place of weakness. Do you understand that? In verse 33, he says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter was led into temptation. So lead us not into temptation is a prayer that is not saying don't lead us there. Say don't allow us to be tempted beyond the capacity that you have put in us. Don't let us be tempted more than is necessary. Before we proceed on this prayer, let me have a small interregnum and discuss what can make us fall. Because now we know that we are going to be led into temptation. It's just that it is one that it, the kind of temptation that will not overwhelm us is the one we are talking about. Right? So how do we guard against being overwhelmed? How do we guard against not falling when we are tempted? 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first thing I'm going to tell you here is, you must make sure that you love not money. Don't love money. That's my counsel. I'm not going to say, don't love money more than. Don't love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 12. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness. If a man is not going to consent to the word of God, which is wholesome, but chooses to do his own, and does not want to follow doctrine, and wants to follow something else, doctrine is according to godliness. Look at verse 4, it says, he is a proud man. He knows nothing. He's only doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. When you see a man who believes that through being a Christian, he will make money, run away from that man. When you see a man who is preaching a message that will suggest to you that if you don't have money, something is wrong, run away from that man. If you see a man who devotes his time to teach you on how to make money rather than how to seek after God, run away from that man. We had looked at, I think 2 weeks ago, that God says, take no thought for what you will eat or what you will drink or wherewith you shall be clothed. For God knows that you have need of these things. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, these things that people are running after, shall be added to you. So when a man refuses to teach the word of God, and he says he's teaching you how to make money, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out there and do business. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out there and earn a living. But when making money becomes the object for its own sake, then there's a problem. Because you will not be able to survive, you will not be able to withstand when Satan's temptation comes. Because temptation comes through money. One of it is through money. Verse 6. Bible says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great. Not small gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I don't know why we don't understand this principle. We were born without anything. We are going to leave this world without anything. You can amass all that you want to amass, but make sure that what you are amassing is not contrary to God. Don't amass what God says you shouldn't amass. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Have you seen what God is? What God's focus is on? What? Food and clothing. Clothing would include a roof over your head because you are covered. Food will include something to drink, not alcohol. Contentment, which we don't teach in our churches. Rather, we are leading people to gloat over money. And you see Christians every day running helter-skelter for money, not for the service of God. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall what? They fall into what?
Temptation.
What temptation is this one now? A trap. Those who want to be rich, they fall into a trap. That's what he's saying here. And a snare, another word for snare is trap. They will fall. You cannot say, lead us not into temptation and have love for money. You will fall. When you are praying, lead us not into temptation, recognize that the flesh must die. Because you will be led. You will be led. But the temptation will not overwhelm you, provided you have dealt with the flesh. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. What are these lusts? The desire to be great is money. The desire to become a politician is money. Desire, I want to build a cathedral, is money. I've heard preachers, even preachers say it. It is money that runs the gospel. Money is the engine of the gospel. No, sir. Christ is the engine of the gospel. If money is needed, he will provide it. If track is needed, he will provide the track. Whatever is needed, he will provide it. Not money. I stand and I challenge anybody to prove to me in the gospel that they had money when they preached this gospel. Money was gathered, yes. But they did not go and make noise about, we want money, we want money, we want money. Money was provided. God knows when you need the money to push the gospel to the next level, he will provide it. I speak from what I know and what I have experienced. I went to a foreign country and stayed there for 3.5 years and did not lack, because God took care of us from a source that we don't even, nobody would have expected. When the people back in Nigeria were there sending tokens, somebody was there pouring out herself into the work of God with finances. Verse 9 again, but they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Don't drown yourself because of the love of money. I know they say money answers all things. God answers more. And what God answers is far better than what money is going to answer. Don't allow money to mislead you. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, that is the money, they have erred from what? The faith. Their faith was tested, and what happened? It failed. Because they pursued money. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Do you see what the Bible says? Flee that matter of loving money. Because it is a trap. Once it lays its hand on you, brother, to get out of it is a problem, I'm telling you. You will look at the good life. You will say, no, I need more money. You will look at it, and the desire for money never ends. You will build this, you want to build another. You want to build another. You want to buy this car, then you want to buy the next car. Then you want to buy it. It never ends. I sound this warning so that you will learn. If you don't have money, it doesn't help me. If you have money, it doesn't help me. I say this because there are many people who are running after money, left, right, and center, and have abandoned God and his word. In the pursuit of money, they do all kinds of things. There are people who are in cults, and they are pastors in church, but they have joined cults because of money. Because they want the power to do miracles so that money will come in. Be careful. God doesn't work that way. In Revelation chapter 3, there was a church, the church of Philadelphia. God said, though your strength is small, but you have held on to my name and you have maintained my word. Therefore, I opened the door before you. No man can shut it. They didn't have anything, but God made a way for that church. I've heard testimonies of people, pastors, who were there serving God, believing God for one thing or the other, and somebody from nowhere walked in, I'm talking of modern day, walked into the church and said, God said I should pay the rent for this place. And paid it. And of a pastor. He held a service and was announcing to them that our last service is next Sunday. Don't forget to invite your friends, because that will be the last service that we have, because
we don't have the money to pay for this. They were using a 3-star hotel. So we don't have money to pay for this hotel again. So let's enjoy the last service. Call everybody and this and that. And they all say, okay, shake hands. So that next week when we gather, we'll enjoy. And they all dispersed. In that service, there was somebody. The guy came in and just listened to the service. And after the service, he walked up to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I was at home and God spoke to me and said, I should come to this place and worship with you. That I need to pay your rent. And told the pastor, well, I don't know how you are going to do it next week when the church gathers for the last service. But from now on, the rent of this place is going to be paid by me. Because God said I should come and pay the rent. Their last service became the very first of somebody else paying. He didn't know the man from anywhere. He didn't raise money from his church. The fellow came. When you are serving God, God knows how to take care of his own. When you go through such a test, tell me how you will run after money. I told you before how one day we had acquired credit card bills, about maybe $3,000-$4,000 or so. We didn't know where the money was going to come from. So I went to go and kneel down to pray. As I was about to do that, God said to me, who brought you to this place? That is to the United States of America. And I said, you did. He said, go and sleep. I didn't even open my mouth to say, this is why I'm praying. He said, go and sleep. I said, well, if you give me sleep, I will sleep. He said, go, I'll give you. I went and slept like a baby. The next day was a Saturday. The whole of that day, nothing happened. At least till evening time. The women had a meeting. My wife had led the women's meeting. One sister stayed back and disturbed us and talked. Eventually, we said, look, go. Because there's church tomorrow. Go. So she went. And then came back after 30, 45 minutes. I rang on her and said, look at this girl. What is she doing here again? The girl came in and said, well, you know, during the women's meeting, the woman of God said some things. And the Lord has been ministering in my spirit about some things. Please, Pastor, this check, take it from me. The check was inside the envelope. And as I was walking away with the check, my wife escorted her out, and I was walking away with the check, the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said, this check is between you and the church. The church will take half, you will take half. I said, Lord, you know my needs already. So whatever is in the check, as long as it will meet my needs, half of it is not a problem. God said, you must agree before you open the check. I said, I agree. 50-50, no problem. When I opened the check, I couldn't believe it. $25,000 was what was in that check. Did I beg the girl to go and break her savings? She needed the money. I didn't ask her to do that. She brought it. We paid our bills, paid the bills of the church. Had the money was there for the church to use, and we thank God, we just continued to do whatever it was that God wanted us to do. We didn't raise money for anything. So don't let anybody fool you. That until they sing so much song about money. The reason why sometimes I tell some of you, give this, because I've seen your stinginess. And I just want to help out. And you don't see me tell you to give it to me. Use it for something else. But give it out. Learn to distribute. This accumulation is also part of the love of money. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness. Now, let us understand what is being said here. If you flee from something and follow after something, it means the thing you are fleeing from is bad, right? And the thing you are fleeing to is good, right? Run away from the love of money, run to what? Righteousness. So righteousness and the love of money cannot dwell together. Godliness and the love of money cannot dwell together. Faith and the love of money cannot dwell together. Love and the love of money cannot dwell together. Patience and the love of money cannot dwell together. Meekness and the love of money cannot dwell together. This is essentially the fruit of the Spirit. A man in whom the fruit of the Spirit is cannot love money. Many years ago, when I pastored in a big church under one of the Pentecostal denominations, a young man in that church was working in church office, told me, I want the anointing that you have. And the money that another pastor has. Mention the name of the pastor. I don't want to mention the name of the pastor. I said, you can't get the two. You can only get one. He said, no. That man too has anointing, but you know his anointing is not like yours. Just that, but he has money. So I want the money and I want the anointing. I said, number one, it is God who gives anointing. And it's God who gives money. Number two, those two don't go together. You must choose one. When you have chosen one, one will vanish when you choose one. Or when you choose the other one will come. If you choose God, I use God as the anointing now. If you choose God, Money will come when it is necessary. Do you understand? If you choose money, you won't get the anointing. So the choice is yours. It's up to you. In verse 12, what does it say to you? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Pursue righteousness. Lay hold on eternal life. Leave the love of money. Judas Iscariot chased after money. Many have averred that he may have thought that Jesus would escape the way he normally escaped when they wanted to kill him. So for him, it was a win-win. He would betray Jesus. Jesus would escape. He would have 30 pieces of silver in his account. I mean, all is well that ends well. Everything will be okay. That's what he thought. But he had become the betrayer because Jesus was crucified. Thank God Jesus was crucified, but he became the betrayer. And it so hurt him that he went to commit suicide. God forbid that a man would be so moved to commit suicide. Don't love money. Money is one of the avenues by which Satan tempts. The second one is the love of the world. Don't love this world. That is another means by which Satan will tempt you. And what is the love of the world? In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through to 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. The two don't go together. The same thing as money. You cannot love money and love God. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, what are the things in the world? The lust of the flesh, the strong desire, the inordinate desire of the flesh. The flesh wants everything that God says don't have. Anything that God does not want you to have, the flesh wants. And the lust of the eyes. That desire that comes with, I've seen this one, oh, I want it, I want it. There are women, once they see a particular man, their whole body is shaking, they must sleep with that man. There are men, once they see a woman, oh, their whole body is shaking. That is what we're talking about. The lust of the eyes. Much more than that. There are people, if they come to your house and they see something, until they have it, they are not at rest. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. That ability to want to carry yourself. It makes many of us not to want to go to certain places because we are ashamed. When you find that you are ashamed to do the work of God, the pride of life is there. You are following the world. That's what it means. You have loved the world more than loved God. You say, but I don't have what to wear to church. It's pride of life. Oh, you may think that, hey, but you know, I want to be decent. It's a lie. At the end of the day, you want people to look at you as though you are something. You may be wearing nothing today. Doesn't mean you wear nothing forever. I've told you my case before. How when I was a young believer, 3 shirts, 3 trousers, that's all I had. And I was wearing them to church interchangeably. I had only one shoe with holes under. That's how I went to church. The story is different today. So don't allow yourself to be misled by messages that are crafted by Satan. Verse 16 again, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 4, that if any man desires to love the world, he's just a desire to love the world. He says the love of the Father is not in him. He's an enemy of God. He's an adulterer, a spiritual adulterer, because he is married to God and yet he wants to have relations with the world. Be careful. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Is that in your Bible? When your affections are not set on the things above, but on the things of the earth, Satan will deceive you and you will fall. When the focus is on the next car, the next house, and so on and so forth, Satan will deceive you and you will fall. That is the truth. I mean, by the grace of God, to save you the great cost of regret. Many have dismissed teachings like this and pursued after money to their own hurt. Pursued after the world to their own hurt.
But I mean, by the grace of God, to save you of that regret. There are those who serve God dutifully, but towards the end of their years, they fell in love with the world and died in that state. And I really don't know what happened to them. John chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If a man decides to do the will of God, you will know that what we are hearing right now is actually the word of God. It's a teaching from Christ. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, that sent the glory, that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. When you find a man who is always preaching about himself, about how he has overcome things because he gave and he had more, because he did this and he had more. Look at my bank account. Look at the houses I have. Look at this as a testament about God in his life. You have found a man who is contrary to God. A man who is speaking of himself and seeking his own. That is his own glory. The Lord wants us. We seek the glory of God. There are many responses to this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We'll take three of those responses. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 30, the prayer of Agur. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. Agur said, two things have I required of thee. He's praying to God. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. That's what he's saying. That is what he's saying here. Lord, don't let me be tempted beyond my measure. Remove far from me vanity and lies. This is one way by which I will fall. Take it far away from me. Don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Just let me have sufficient. Enough for today. That's all I ask. Because look at what he says in verse 9. Lest I be fool and deny thee. If I have so much wealth, I will deny you. He recognizes weakness. You need to recognize your weakness. Why do you chase after money when you know that this money is the source of your fall? Why do you run after it? And say, who is the Lord? There are many people because of money. I say, forget. Even those who claim that it is God that gave them the money. See how they treat God. You will know that it is not God that gave them that money. That Satan is their master. Or, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That is Agur's response to that prayer. Or his own prayer. Lord, anything that will make me to be tempted above my capacity, remove it from me. That's what he's saying here. I'm asking two things from you. Please don't deny me. Please, Lord, don't deny me. Get vanity and lies away from me. Don't make me poor. Make me rich. Just give me what I need on a daily basis. That's enough for me. I don't need a fat bank account. I just need enough to pay my children's school fees. In a decent school. And a public school is a decent school. I went to public school, for your information. I went to public school, primary. Went to semi-public school, secondary. And then went to another in university in Nigeria. Nigeria University, with strikes and everything. Although we didn't strike the way people are striking now. But I went to university in Nigeria here. I don't think I've turned out that bad. And I don't think that those who went to Harvard can sit, that we can sit together and they'll talk and I'll not be able to say something to them and teach them one or two things. So let's not get carried away. I read something on social media about our time. How we listen to our parents who told us, go here, go there. We listen to them. He said, but our own generation has given birth to another generation, that the generation that listened to their parents is now a generation that is listening to their children, because their children don't listen to them. We went to school. They didn't load us with so much homework. We did a little bit of homework now and again, but we had time to work at home and help our parents. Now, they are loading the children with so much homework. The children come home, the parents must do the homework for them. The children don't have time to do any housework. We are raising a bunch of people who cannot function in society properly. That's why we have what we have to do. We had friends
We didn't have cell phones, but we had friends, face-to-face friends. We visited one another without obtaining permission from parents that we are coming. Now you must tell the parents that I'm coming to visit my friend. The children have access to social media. I shudder to think of the next 10 years in this country. The kind of things. Do you know what social media means? Access to the internet. They have access to pornographic sites. One day I was trying to type out a website and I put .com and opened before me was pornography. The same name with .com. I said, what is this? So I quickly switched it off and went and said, what is the URL? Once discovered it was .com dot something. But that's how a child would have seen it and would have stood there and be looking at it. Hey, what is this? What is this? Your child. Who bought the phone for him? You. Who paid for internet for him? You. Leading him in wholesale temptation. You have not taught that child contentment. Some of us here were never told no before in our lives. Oh, I did not only hear no, I heard no as in, if I hear you say, mention that thing again, the cane that will follow you, you will hear. I heard that. So you didn't hear no once or twice. Or you heard no once and it was a resounding no. You dare not resolve the issue again. But what are we doing now? We're encouraging our children to lack contentment, to take whatever they desire. Not only our children, but even in our churches, we teach people to go for it. Go after whatever it is your heart desire. God is with you there. Who told you that? Let's look at Paul's attitude to lead us not into temptation. Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is the attitude of the Christian. There are times when we abound, there are times when we abase, when we are abased. There are times when we have more than enough and we share. There are times when we have next to nothing and are in need. But we are still Christians all the same. We will not steal. We will not go out of the way. When we have more, we don't become proud and arrogant and try to show to the world that we have arrived. When we don't have, we don't hide and try to behave as if, you know, God has not treated me very well, so I don't want to come out. No! In all things, we have learned both to abound and be abased. Both to have excess and to suffer lack. And finally, what is God's own response? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's no temptation that you have gone through or you are going through that is not common to any human being. If you are human, you are able to withstand that temptation. That's what God is saying. Lead us not into temptation. I'm saying to you, this is God speaking now. You say to me, lead me not into temptation. And I'm saying to you, there is no temptation that has come to you that is not common to a man. But God is faithful. God is saying, I am faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, with that inside that same temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The issue with God is bear it, endure it, go through it, make sure you do not camper to Satan. As I'm facing you with this temptation, as I'm allowing you to be tempted, let me tell you, I am not allowing you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. So bear it. As you are bearing it, you will suddenly see an escape route. I will show you a way by which you will get out of that temptation. And you will get out of it. It's not as if some of us have not been in compromising situations with members of the opposite sex. But when it was becoming too hard, God said, this is the way out. Take it. For many of us, we didn't take it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Instead of taking the way out, we stayed. The temptation was there. It was becoming overbearing. God said, this is the way out. Go now. You said, no. I've been able to hold it. Let me hold it again. And then you fell. And then you didn't know where to turn. You couldn't go to your pastor to confess. You couldn't come to church, even in church, to confess quietly. Because you were so overwhelmed by it. You didn't believe you could fall. I heard the story of a brother who fasted 7 days dry. This brother, I'm told, before then, was a cocky brother. He believed that he could withstand anything. And then he was doing 7 days dry. On the seventh day of that fast, that dry fast, an old girlfriend visited him. Can you imagine somebody who is fasting for 7 days dry? And then an old girlfriend came to visit him. And what happened? He broke his fast on top of that girl. After that, he ran to the man of God and said to the man of God, "Sir, I want to confess. I have fallen from grace." They asked him what it was. They prayed with him. He was restored back. When he began to preach, his message was sweeter now. It was born out of the experience that anyone can fall. One thing that this prayer does, this lead us into temptation does, is that it tells us that if God is not helping us, we will fall. And then comes the second part. "But deliver us from evil." The word "deliver" means rescue. So when we say deliver, what does it mean? I have fallen. Rescue me. Pull me out. You remember when the Lord Jesus walked on water and Peter said, "If it is you, bid me to come." You remember that conversation? And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter began to climb. He climbed out of the boat and began to walk. And then suddenly he saw the boisterousness and began to fall. And what did he say? "Lord, save me." That's the prayer here. "I've tried it, but I'm falling. Please deliver me. Rescue me. Pull me out." What is evil here? He's talking of evil desires. Deliver me from evil desires. Rescue me from evil desires. Rescue me from the love of money. Rescue me from the love of the world. Rescue me from the flesh. And it's evil desires, evil things, evil thoughts. Rescue me from evil thoughts. Rescue me from evil desires. Rescue me from doing evil things. Sometimes you want to say something that will hurt the other person. You know what I'm talking about. You want the thing to, you know that there's no way I can beat this fellow, but if I say it, it will pinch him. Then you say it. You need to pray, "Lord, deliver me from that nature that wants to hurt somebody else, either in word or in deed. Deliver me from evil people." Many of us need to pray that prayer because our friends are evil. We need to ask God to help us, to deliver us from evil people. And lastly, you need to ask God to deliver you from the evil one, from Satan and his demons. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through to 10, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Sobriety is lacking in the church of God. There is so much showmanship and entertainment in the church that there is no sobriety anymore. It is sobriety that enables you to quickly detect when Satan has set a trap. Because in that attitude, in that state of being sober, God can speak to you and say, "This is a trap." You will hear. But when you are not sober, you won't hear it. When the Bible teaches women to wear head covering, it is to bring sobriety into the heart of the woman. It's not to subdue the woman. It's to make her sober. Because women have a tendency of being flamboyant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I've told you, Satan has no respect for anybody. He can devour a president. He can devour a pauper. He can devour a gate man. He can devour the CEO. He can devour a pastor. He can devour a cleaner in the church. Sober, be sober. Be vigilant. Sobriety and vigilance are the watchwords if you are going to avoid Satan and his cohorts. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are where? In the world, the same affliction. Others are going through the same thing. Know this. You are not the only one. You are not being singled out. Everybody is going through it. You are also going through it. The other fellow is going through it. That's one of the joys of having a cell church meeting. You are able to share experiences. Although right now, I know that in many cell churches, in many cell meetings, or house fellowship meetings, whatever it is that we may call them, that in many of these meetings, people want to hide. We want to portray an image that we are not. When we were young believers, it was easy for us to confess our faults one to another. Because it's for us to tell our brethren in the house fellowship or cell meeting, whatever it is named, they call it. This is the challenge I'm facing at work now. In fact, the temptation is so strong to be involved in falsification. And then they will give you a word from the Lord and tell you how they themselves overcame such. It was, there were boisterous meetings where we learned things. Many of us are standing today because of those meetings. We encourage one another. Deep indeed called unto the deep at that time. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Is that in your Bible? You will suffer a while. But after that, what will God do? He will make you perfect. He will complete you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. And he will settle you. But first, you must go through that period of suffering. It's standard. If you have never gone through it, you will go through it. Even the rich. I think we used to have one soap opera in those days. The rich also cry. The rich cry. Even Christians who are very wealthy, they are crying now. The only problem is they are allowing Satan to make them to sin. Because they are blaming some other people. They are blaming government. They are blaming A, they are blaming B. And I always ask them a question. If we had no government, let's assume we had a horrible government. Are you saying you cannot function? Many of the people who are complaining in this country today, who claim to be rich. In fact, somebody wrote an article. He said, many children, Buhari has come to let many children know that their fathers were not hardworking people. They were thieves. That's what they were. They stole money. Oh, some were hardworking and earned the money. But many of them were mere petty thieves who stole money from this country to send them overseas, to send them everywhere. Now those men are paupers. If you are a Christian, you would have gone through that. What was the lesson you learned there? To abuse the president? No, that's not the lesson to learn. The lesson to learn is to understand that you call this thing upon yourself when you were accumulating and accumulating from a wrong source, not from God. You made government your source, not God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of all temptations. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows how to deliver. Sometimes, you see, a lot of times, you don't need to get to the place of, but deliver me, but rescue me. You can do the work before that time. Crucify the flesh. Be crucified to the world and crucify the world to yourself. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. He said, I have crucified through the cross of Christ. I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Be dead to these things. Be dead to the love of money, which takes us to the next part of that prayer. And lead us not into temptation. God is saying, no, sometimes you are going to be led to be tested. But I'm not going to allow you to be tested beyond your capability. And even in that test, I will make a way. But let's assume that you fall. It is not the end of it. The righteous man falleth how many times? 7 times. But each time, he gets up again. I'm going to get you out of it. Therefore we pray. But deliver us. Rescue us from the clutches of Satan. Don't let him drag us to hell. Rescue us quickly before that time so that we can get up. Now the third part, which answers the question, why am I so confident in my praying to God, in my requesting for his protection? For thine is the kingdom. The word for means because. Because I know the kingdom is yours. What are we talking about the kingdom here? The realm of God is yours. In Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, I just want to read one verse there. And I'll give you the other scriptures. You can go home and look at them. This was when one of the plagues had come upon Egypt. And Pharaoh had asked for Moses to go and talk to God about it. In verse 9, and Moses said unto him, that is Pharaoh, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the realm. This earth is the realm of God. God is in charge here. We can pray this prayer to God because he is in charge. In Psalm 24 verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The inhabitants and all that dwell therein, they all belong to God. The Bible tells us that God is able to make even the wealthy man, the most powerful man, to be turned in his hands as he wants to. He said the heart of kings and princes, they are where? In the hands of God. He turns it whichever way he wants to. So we are talking to God about protecting us, about providing for us, about preserving us, because the realm belongs to him. He's your kingdom. And the power, you have the ability. We know, Lord, you have the ability. You have the authority. You have the ability to provide us with bread. You have the ability to forgive us. You have the ability to protect and preserve us from temptation and evil. That's why we are asking. And the glory, it will be to your glory, Lord. It will be to your praise. And it's worthy of you. You are worthy, O Lord, to feed us, to forgive us, to fend off Satan forever throughout all ages. He didn't stop at the time of Moses. He didn't stop after the apostles. He continues till this age and continues beyond our age. He continues to give that protection and that provision. And he says, amen. So be it. Let it be so. Let it be done according to the power of God. That's the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And we've said it. It's not that we are not going to be led. We are going to be led because God wants to accredit us. God wants to say to people, look, this is my beloved son. I am pleased in him. And then when Satan comes and tempts us, God is also there to give us the enablement to overcome and not to be overcome. And should we ever be overcome, we can still say to him, deliver me from the clutches of Satan. Why can I be so confident to say that? Because I'm in your realm, Lord. I'm under your authority, Lord. Thine is the kingdom. You have the power, Lord, to do it. I know that. And it is for your glory. Remember, deliverance from temptation, the feeding in giving us daily bread, the forgiveness and all those things, they are for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. It brings glory to God to even watch us be tempted by Satan and overcome Satan. He is pleased to say, yes, these are my children. They are well taught. How do we know if we are well taught in church? After you have heard the message, you go out there. You are tempted. God says, you can overcome. You can overcome. When you fall, he says, you are weak in that area. Focus on that area when you are talking to me. Focus on that area. Is it anger? Focus on it. Focus on it. Focus on it. Be praying to me about it until we kill it. Is it inordinate ambition? Be praying about it to me whether we can kill it. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you in ministry. Is it sexual sin? Be praying to me about it so that we can kill it before it kills. Like one man of God said, a man who has been maintaining sexual purity for 5 years and through a stupid indiscretion for 2 minutes, he has destroyed all the work of 5 years, if not the work of a lifetime. Because even when he has been restored, they will still be remembering, you know, he's the one who slept with Sister Titi. That child that she's carrying is believed to be his child, even though he denied it. It will be said behind your back. Your ministry will lack power. And that is Satan's goal. Do you understand? You look at yourself as a small child. I'm just a baby Christian. Satan does not see a baby Christian. Satan sees that mighty man that will come and fight him in years to come. Let us kill him now. Have you ever heard of Satan? When they want to kill children, it says, he's a child, let him go. Do you hear Satan do that? He says, kill him. Because that child will become a man tomorrow. That is what Satan does. In all this temptation. So don't say, I'm too small. He will kill you now. He will discredit you now. So that in future you will not have a voice to speak. As we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We acknowledge our inability to navigate this life without God's presence and guidance. We are saying to God, Lord, we are unable to navigate this life, this world that we are in, without your presence, without your guidance. This understanding leads us to now define prayer in the context of verse 13. I say prayer is the seeking of the presence, protection, and preservation of God as we go about our daily activities, so that we can bring praise to the name of God, not shame. So that we can overcome all that Satan throws at us and not fall. And so that we can be examples to others of God's kindness and grace. When we are praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are actually saying, Lord, we want your presence. We want your protection. We want your preservation. As we go about our daily activities, so that we can bring praise to your name and not shame. So that we can overcome Satan and not be overcome. So that we can be an example to others of your goodness and of your grace. And indeed of your mercy towards us. And as we pray this prayer, we must recognize at the back of our minds that every work of the flesh, if it is not dealt with, will kill us. And so we need to take the flesh to the cross of Christ and crucify it there. And rescue ourselves from the harm that would have followed if not for God in our lives. Let us pray. I want you to remember the prayers of Agur in Proverbs chapter 37-9. The words that Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11-13. And God's response in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. And go to God in prayer. Say, Father, don't let me be tempted above that which I'm able to bear. Don't allow me, Lord, to be led away, to be enticed by Satan. Every nature that loves to cooperate with Satan, defeat it from my life, Lord. Defeat it from my life, Lord. Remove it from my life, Heavenly Father. Every nature, every such nature, remove it from my life, Almighty and Everlasting God. Remove it from my life, Lord. Oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Pray, brethren, pray. You're praying for yourself. Lord, don't let me be tempted above measure. Remember what Agur prayed. He said, I've asked, Lord, don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. Just give me enough each time. Each time I need it, give it to me, Lord. So that I do not betray your name. I do not bring shame to your name. Remember what Paul wrote. He said, I have learned both to abound and to be abased. To have lack and to have all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be poor and be happy because of Christ. I can be rich and distribute because of Christ. Remember what God said. There is no temptation that is coming to you that is not common to man. It is something that your human body can carry. And I am there, I am faithful, I am there to enable you to bear it. And inside that temptation, I already have a way of escape. Where it becomes too much, I will rescue you out of it. I will, the door, just listen to me and I will show you the door out of it. Talk to God, brethren. Pray. 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 Many of us have failed the test because we fell for the trap of Satan. It's time to tell God and say, Lord, I don't want to fail that test ever again. Lord, I want to be sober. Help me, Lord. I want to be vigilant. Help me, Lord, so that I can see when Satan is setting a trap in the midst of the test, seeking to discredit me when you seek to accredit me. Oh, Lord, help me. Brethren, pray. Brethren, pray. Let us talk to God. Let us talk to God. Let's talk to the Lord. It gives God great joy when we overcome. And Satan does not want God to rejoice over us. Now, we must make it a mission not for God not to weep over us, but for God to rejoice over us. We go to God and say, Lord, enable me to overcome everything that is thrown at me by the evil one. Enable me to overcome. Deliver me from my evil desires. Deliver me from my evil thoughts. Rescue me, Lord. Crucify the flesh. Help me, Lord, to bring it to the cross for his crucifixion. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord, brethren. That was why people like Paul had such a wonderful ministry. Because they were able to deal with the flesh. They couldn't be tempted by the lure of money. You remember one king who was expecting, one governor rather, who was expecting Paul to bribe him so that Paul can gain his freedom. But Paul refused. And remained in that prison until he was transported to Rome. What is it? What is that inconvenience? Talk to God about it and say, Lord, don't let inconvenience drive me to fall into the trap of Satan. Lord, don't let the unwillingness for discomfort to drive me to enter into the trap of Satan. Lord, don't let the love for money drive me to fall into the trap of Satan. Lord, don't let the love for the world, the love of the world rather, to drive me to fall into the trap of Satan. Pray. Pray. Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Oh, Father, help us. Father, help us. Father, help us. We need your help, oh Lord. We need your help, oh Lord. Help us, Lord. Save us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Rescue us, Lord. Oh, help us, Almighty and Everlasting God. Help us, Lord. Let Satan not gain the upper hand over us. Oh, let him not gain the upper hand over us. Let him not gain the upper hand over us, Almighty and Everlasting God. We are ready, Lord, for your tests. But Father, when it collides with the trap of Satan, help us to avoid the trap of Satan. That we may overcome and pass. And gain your recognition and your approval. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Brethren, we just broached the surface in our prayer here. When you get home, you need to pray it every day. You need to actually, especially when you realize that, I fell on this account. You should go to God and pray. Oh Lord, rescue me from this. But Lord, the reason that made me to fall, may it never arise again. Remove it from my life. Whatever it's going to take, Lord, kill it from my life. That's the kind of prayer you should be praying. You recognize that it's a daily walk. Each day you step out there, Satan is waiting for you every single day. He's waiting for the day that you will not pray. Not that God cannot protect you even though you didn't pray. But the fact that you didn't pray, you say, hey, I didn't pray. So I'm in trouble. He's waiting. And there are days that you have prayed up. He's waiting still. He will come. He's not afraid that you prayed up. He will still set the trap. The fear he has is that will he turn to God? Will he remember the word of God? And will he follow it? Remember what has been tested. Your faith. Your dependence on God is what has been tested. You will overcome in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You must talk to God on a daily basis. Lord, don't ever let me forget the scripture that is needful at the time that is needed. And you will overcome. Because that word will rescue you. That's why sometimes in the morning, just get up. Look at the scriptures. You don't know the one that God will use in speaking to you. Just look at it. Read it. Pray about it. And as you are going about your day, it may be one that you studied 1 week ago that God will bring to your remembrance. And use that scripture to enable you to overcome. The days when Satan overcame the church is over. Because now we have knowledge. Now we have understanding. We'll put it to use and we shall overcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.